Good morning, everybody.
Good morning,
good morning church. Every time that a missionary from Campus Crusade has a mic, you can guess what I'm going to be preaching, right? About the Great Commission. So, but I promise that I'm not going to be preaching about Matthew 28, but I'm going to be talking about the Great Commission in some sense, as we have this beautiful opportunity to share the Word of God today. And as you know, Zulma and I were missionaries, and there's another friend who is a missionary as well, and other missionaries here. We all of us are concerned about this issue of the Great Commission, the fulfillment of the mission. And we wrestle with this issue all the time. And we try to find more and more in the scriptures what the Lord has to say about it, beyond Matthew 28, the famous passage, right? What does it take to finish the Great Commission in this generation? We live in an era where we have incredible access to resources. There are so many mission agencies, there are churches, denominations. Now we're using the digital tools, so we're using everything that is related to the digital to go to places that we cannot go. We are creating new things in order to take the gospel. We can fly to remote areas, so we can go easier to places where it was so difficult to go before. We have done a lot of progress, but still, there is a big gap. There are still groups of people who do not have access to the gospel. There are people that we know that still haven't had the access to hear a formal presentation of the gospel. And at the same time, we honestly are saying, Lord Jesus, come. We want him to come, right? We were singing right now this beautiful song, and we see in the scripture, we say, Lord, come. And the times that we're living, we see so much evil, we see so much disaster, so much chaos around the world, and we honestly, with all our hearts, me as a missionary, I want him to come, right? But then we have a conflict here, because in order for him to return, the gospel has to be preached in every people group. So the harvest is plentiful and the workers are few. So what type of Christians we need today? What we need to do in order to finish the mission? And I believe that the book of Acts can help us a lot to tackle this reality. So I want to invite you to go with me to the book of Acts, chapter 8, verses 26 to verse 40. Acts chapter 8, 26 verse 40. And I have put the title of this message, I've put it God's Agenda, or Agenda of God. I'm not sure. You remember, my bad broken English is sometimes bad, but I think it's God's agenda, right? So let's read with me. Verses 26 says, now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place. And he rose and went. And there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning, seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, go over and join this chariot. So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, do you understand what you are reading? And he said, how can I unless someone guides me? And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this: like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shear is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth. And the eunuch said to Philip, about whom, I ask you, does the prophet says this? About himself or about someone else? Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, see, here's water. What prevents me from being baptized? And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more, and went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself in Azotus, and as he passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. What incredible story we see here today, and how many things we can learn from this passage. It is just amazing. So I'm going to do a brief recap or brief summary of what our friend Bob has been doing every Wednesday. So I hope that I can do a summary of the book of Acts. So basically, it's a description, this book, of a series of events that took place through this new organism called the church. In this book, we see how Christianity was born. And so the book begins with the birth of the church in Jerusalem and ends with Paul when he was in prison in Rome. It probably was around the year 63 or 70 BC that this book of Acts was written. And it's important to understand that the book of Acts is a continuation of the Gospel of Luke. So without the book of Acts, and if we have the Gospels and we have the letters of the epistles of the New Testament, we didn't have any context. We didn't have any relation. So basically, the book of Acts is basically like a connector between the Gospels, the life of Jesus, and the epistles of the New Testament. In this book, we see an incredible amount of extraordinary, supernatural events as never before. So we can say that it is more about description rather than prescription. However, this book also provides important points that build our Christian theology. And it is very useful for pastoral care and missionary activity for all the times. About the author, it was Luke. He was a Gentile, a Greek, and basically is the only non-Jewish author in the New Testament. He was a doctor, a good historian, and as you can see, Luke loved details. He really liked to know everything that happened, so he did his due diligence to get all the collecting the data, everything as possible. So you can see that happen in the Gospel of Luke. He was a very close friend with Apostle Paul. And the recipient of this book or this message was Theophilus. Some scholars believe that he was a Roman officer of high position. And Luke decides to write this account, obviously led by the Holy Spirit, in an organized manner, saying to Theophilus and all the church, this is a reliable story. I did my homework. I did my task. And who will imagine through this narrative that we will see this small group of people where most of them didn't have education, they were low-profile people, transforming the entire Roman Empire. And by the way, by default, the Western civilization, Western society. So what is going on here? Well, this incredible movement called the church has been established by our Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus rose from the dead. He stayed with his followers around 40 days. And then he commissioned them to an important task, to make disciples of all nations. The message was not only for the Jewish, it was also for the Gentiles. And without any doubt, I can say that the key verse of the book of Acts is chapter 1, verse 8, when the Lord Jesus said, "You will receive power and you will be my witnesses in studying in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, until the ends of the earth." That was the whole point of the book. People, ordinary men and women, receiving the power, the very presence of God in their lives, the Holy Spirit, to receive power to be witnesses. Not to just get comfortable, just to get alone, to have fellowship. That was important, but the reason that the Holy Spirit came was to be witness, to fulfill the mission, to fulfill God's agenda. So what happens between chapter 1, before we jump to chapter 8? Let's do a brief summary of what is going on from chapter 1 to chapter 8. In chapter 1, we see the first Christian community is formed. Chapter 1 to chapter 2, verse 47. Then in chapter 3, we see the testimony of Peter and John. Then in chapter 5, we see the testimony of the apostolic community. It's doing beautiful things. It's sharing the gospel. People are realizing of this big group, this big community. Chapter 6, we see the elections of the election of the seven deacons. And we're going to go back in a few minutes to that point. Chapter 6. And then we see in chapter 7 that the first martyr, Stephen, dies because of the cause of the kingdom. Now, we come to chapter 8, and something really radical happens here. There's a shift. There is a change. There's something different here. The church was in Jerusalem, and what did Jesus command? To go beyond Jerusalem, but they stayed in Jerusalem. So the Lord created an interesting strategy for them to be scattered. So he allowed this enormous persecution in the church in Jerusalem, and everyone was scattered in the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And this is very key. So if the apostles didn't go, then who were scattered? The non-professionals, the average Christians, the ones who were not part of the inner circle, were the ones who were scattered to fulfill the mission of God. And we could assume that the ones that had to go were the professionals, the apostles, the ones who were with Jesus, the ones who had all the revelations, the ones who had all the experience. They were the ones who had to go. But no, they stay. And so that didn't happen where the other guys who were scattered. So this idea is very crucial for this sermon in order to understand what are the plans of the Lord for everybody in his church. And so one of these non-apostles who was scattered, suddenly in chapter 8 becomes the star in the narrative. And his name is Philip. We didn't know about Philip, any Philip. We know about the apostle, but we're not talking about this same Philip. This is another Philip. He becomes the star in the whole chapter. And Luke, led by the Spirit, the writer, devotes one entire chapter to this guy. Because there's something I think the Lord wants to tell us. There's something we need to learn from his life and from what he was doing. Let's see why. Then let's go to verse 26 from chapter 8. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place." And he rose and went. So who was Philip? First, we know that he was not the Apostle Philip. That was with our Lord Jesus. First, to clarify that. The first time we hear about Philip, he's mentioned in the book of Acts, chapter 6, when Philip and another six men are appointed to become deacons. That basically deacons are servants in the church. In this case, to serve the tables in the daily distribution. So the apostle could focus on prayer and they could focus on preaching the word, right? So this is the reason that the Lord is raising these deacons, including Philip. And so in order to select these deacons, they got to have good testimony. They got to be people of wisdom. And they had to be filled with the Spirit. These were like the requirements. And apparently Philip was all of that. We can see how he demonstrated that even later in the narrative in the book of Acts. So God began to use him in a powerful way. And Philip did not limit himself. Even his role was to serve on the tables. He was not limited to that. But he was willing to do whatever was necessary to do for the kingdom of God. It doesn't matter. It didn't matter that he wasn't part of the inner circle of the apostles. And so when this persecution arose, Philip was scattered to Samaria and began to share the gospel with others. God was using him in a powerful way. He was doing miracles. He was healing people. He was preaching the gospel in an incredible way. So here we are with Philip. This time he's in Samaria because he was scattered, remember? And the angel of the Lord says to him, go to the road from Jerusalem to Gaza. And it was a desert. So basically the angel of the Lord is telling Philip, go to the desert. Can you imagine what a great invitation? Let's go to the desert. What a great invitation, right? And so I was trying to see the places and the geography of where he was in Samaria. It was around 129 kilometers from where he was to that place in the desert in Gaza. So maybe he had to walk or he had to take a horse or whatever. I'm not sure. But it was not a great invitation, actually. But God had an interesting appointment in that desert, not in a nice coffee shop, but in the desert. And you know, I'm just trying to feel how he could respond at the beginning before saying he was going to go. But he was maybe uncomfortable, like, what is going on? Maybe he struggled to go to the desert. However, we see in the text very clear that he rose and he went. Obedience is a key foundation. Philip was a man that did not question the Lord, even though it doesn't have any make sense going to the desert. And as I was struggling with this text, it reminds me the verses of Genesis chapter 22, verse 3 with Abraham. Same response. Go with me to Genesis 22, verse 3. It says, so Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood of the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. Same response. Abraham, same response. This guy that we don't know who is, Philip. Obedience. We need the kind of faith and trust in God like Philip had. In order to be used by him, we need these qualities to be persons of good testimony as Philip was. And not because we want to be recognized, right? Not because we want to show our works, but the reality is that the good testimony is important because it is a validation that the Lord has done something inside of our lives. We need wisdom as Philip. Because we got to learn how to make wise decisions for his kingdom. And we need to be filled, controlled by the Holy Spirit that dwells in us. In the same way that it was happening in the life of Philip. In a practical way, what does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? What does the fruit of the Spirit is? Well, let's go to Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and verse 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, Against such things, there's no law. These were the qualities that people experienced in Philip. That is the reason the Lord was using him in a powerful way. So, number one, we see that Philip was willing to follow the Lord. Number two, God was already working. Let's go to the next verse. So we see in 27, he says, and he rose and went, and there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning, seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. It is really important to notice that God was already working. This is not something like that is just happening. God was in the midst. It was his agenda. So he's calling Philip. He's in Samaria. The angel is telling, go to the desert. He doesn't understand. But at the same time, God is working in this scenario. Because he has something in mind. Who is this man? Now we have another character in the narrative. Ethiopian. Well, who is this man? He was from Ethiopia, Africa, as we know today. He was a eunuch. That was a hard word to pronounce. In fact, I had to pronounce it many times before this message. In fact, the definition I found is the eunuchs of the Bible were normally castrated males or those unable of reproduction due to a birth deficiency. Now, in the first century, the word eunuch was also used as a term for people who were in high positions in government or in the military. So probably, we don't know, actually, but probably that was the reason he was having that term of eunuch. We don't know. We wouldn't have all the information. But we know that this Ethiopian was in charge of the treasure of the queen of Ethiopia. So he was kind of like the minister of the economy or the minister of finances. So he was someone really important, right? So what is he doing in the desert? Good question too, right? What is he doing there? We do not know for sure, but could be, there are several reasons, and my brother Bob can also clarify the other options. But one of the reasons could be that he traveled to Jerusalem maybe because he was attracted to the Judaism. And he was maybe disappointed of the different gods of the culture of Ethiopia or Africa. Then he's returning from Jerusalem, from worshiping, back to Ethiopia. But in the meantime, he's in his chariot. He's reading the passage of Isaiah. And he's struggling. He's having a hard time reading the passage. He doesn't understand what is going on in the passage. He doesn't understand what it means. What does it mean? Now here we see a profile that we define as a seeker person. Someone is seeking. Someone that wants answer. That Ethiopian is trying to find truth. Maybe he's trying to get answers about his life and after death. What is going on about destiny and meaning and eternity? He's a seeker. He's maybe a religious person trying to get the real answer of his soul that he can find. And in that precise moment, God brings Philip to this seeker. Verses 29 says, and the Spirit said to Philip, go over and join this chariot. So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, do you understand what you're reading? What a bold question, right? Philip was totally on the evangelist mode, right? Do you understand what you're reading? And I love the reply of the Ethiopian. Even better, how can I unless someone guides me? And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this. Like a sheep, he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shear is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth. And the eunuch said to Philip, about whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this about himself or about someone else. And guess what? Philip is ready. He's ready to unpack the explanation about that passage that is basically Isaiah 53. One of the toughest chapters in the Old Testament until today for Jews. It is incredible. When they rush with that passage, it's difficult. How do you wrestle with this? And we know that the description of this whole chapter in Isaiah 53 is talking about Jesus. So Philip is just ready. He's getting to understand. This is the reason he brought me to the desert. And I'm not going to lose this opportunity. And it says then, in verse 35, Philip was ready to share the good news. And it says, verse 35, then Philip opened his mouth and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. Philip opened his mouth. The Philip that was not known till that moment, the one that was not part of the inner circle, remember, of the apostles, of the top leaders. The Philip that didn't go to Bible seminary, but he was trained indeed. And he just opened his mouth. He shares the gospel beginning with the need of the Ethiopian. That's the other thing that's really caught my attention. He didn't begin with another thing, but he began in the point where he was. The Ethiopian was stuck in Isaiah 53. Well, this incredible Philip began with Isaiah 53. And pointed to Jesus, pointed to salvation, pointed to the gospel. As I see these behaviors, these habits, this way that Philip is acting, reminds me to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, when it says, Paul, writing to Timothy, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. Philip, this is a good description, by the way, of Philip, right? Good testimony, approved by the Lord. Not only in the way that he was living, but how he used the word with so much precision to take that Ethiopian to the feet of Jesus. And this is really important. Because there are different gateways where people come to the Lord. Depending on their needs, depending on their questions, depending if they're in a suffering moment, depending of their seasons of life. And we have to be really aware what is the best way to approach that need using the scripture, using the gospel. Of course, we need to have a very general idea of how to present the gospel, but it is really interesting how can we do it in manners that tackle what the people is seeking in that specific moment, as Philip did with the Ethiopian. So we see how Philip in a relevant way connected with the need of this Ethiopian. Number four, what was the result of that encounter? What was the result? We can see it in verse 36. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, see, here's water. What prevents me from being baptized? And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water. Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. Philip baptized the eunuch, baptized the Ethiopian. And when they came out of the water, in a very crazy way that I understand, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, so he didn't have to walk anymore, back to another place. And the eunuch saw him no more and went on his way rejoicing. The result was that man that was seeking answers, that man that was maybe desperate, that man that was struggling with things in his life, became safe. Became baptized, became part of the family of God. No more seeking, No more different gods. No more trying to understand Isaiah 53. Now I have the hope in Jesus Christ. And one of the beautiful things that I see in this narrative in verse 39 is when he says, and the eunuch saw him no more and went on his way rejoicing. There was joy. The result was joy, was salvation. There was no more sadness. And it's beautiful to see the impact of the gospel in the life of a person, of course. When you have hope, when you have a joy that doesn't depend on the circumstances. But as that joy is multiplied, then you see a community receiving or experiencing that joy. Then you see a city receiving or experiencing that joy. As we saw also in the chapter 8 earlier in Samaria. We can see a nation experiencing joy because of people are receiving Christ, are receiving the hope of the Lord. And interestingly thinking about this encounter with this Ethiopian, he was probably the first Christian taking the gospel to Africa, to the end world, to the end of the world of these times that it was known as the end of the world. And so God was fulfilling his purpose, his agenda. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, ends of the world. And you know, as I'm thinking about this passage, I cannot even disconnect to what is going on today in Africa. Possibly because of that first encounter, the multiplication and the influence of the gospel in society in different places. But Africa is one of the biggest growing regions in the world right now with the gospel. That is becoming what we call the global south, including Africa, Asia, and Latin America and the Caribbean. And you know, we happen to have a good, very good friend. His name is Bekele Chanko from Ethiopia. He's one of the most incredible missionaries I've ever met that God is using. He came from a little village in Ethiopia, and he's becoming from being a leader from a village. He's a global leader that God is using in a powerful way in the U.S., in Africa, here in Latin America and the Caribbean, because of the gospel. So I see this, and I was like, Bekele, you know? Because this is not disconnected from our reality. This is not disconnected, what we're reading here and what we see today from God's agenda. It is totally connected. And the kind of people that we need is the people like Philip. That is the answer. We need people. We don't need more resources. We don't need more money for the Great Commission. We don't need more structures. We need more people. That's what we need in order to fulfill the Great Commission. I'm out of the script already, so just... But, so, Philip is called the evangelist later. In fact, we see in Acts chapter 21, he planted the church in one of the regions in the New Testament. So it was not enough for him just to be somebody that was serving at the tables, but he was also an evangelist. So what I'm trying to say at the end, connecting all this idea, the role of the apostles were important. The role of the professionals is important. The roles of pastors, missionaries, full-time workers in the work of the Lord is incredibly important because we're catalysts. We train people. We help others to know Christ. We help to multiply. But also the non-professionals are important too. The Christians who are in the marketplace, the Christians who are never going to be missionaries or not going to be pastors are important too, as we see in the life of Philip. When we see in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, what says, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. This is a call for everybody. Eric, you are chosen race. I am chosen race. Everybody. The Lord never made the distinction between the sacred or the professionals and then the secular. you are here and the other one is here, that does not exist for the kingdom. And it is the only way that the Great Commission will be fulfilled. Because I can give you the statistics of missionaries and pastors all over the world, and it's not going to be sufficient. So it means that all of us have a plan, a role to play on this incredible agenda of God. In God's agenda, everybody is important. It is the only way the Great Commission can be fulfilled. If every believer sees himself or herself as an important part in this enterprise to make disciples of all nations, the task will be finished. God is the one who makes us competent. We see that in the book of Acts. God used everyone on this task. That is the reason the Roman Empire was upside down. That is the reason that the gospel, that the Christianity expanded to the Western civilization. Because everybody understood the responsibility to be part on that. And almost finishing, let me tell you that there are many seekers out there. Like the Ethiopian that is trying to seek answers and finding solutions in humanism or in atheism, on different religions, on different practices, or in meditation. They're seeking. They're honestly seeking, but they need a Philip that comes along with them to explain them and to guide them the real truth of the gospel. You just need to open your mouth, and the Lord will fill it. As we see this 2024, I want to encourage you to see yourself in this plan. What is your plan on this redemption plan of fulfilling the Great Commission? There are many ways to be participating in the Great Commission. But I want to encourage you, especially if you're not a pastor, if you're not a missionary, if you're nobody that went to Bible seminary or Bible school, to make a list of people that maybe you know. This year, 1, 2, 3 people that you want to share the gospel with this year. It is possible here in Boquete, believe me. Last year, Zulma and I, we had the privilege to see people that we're knowing here. As you know, our role is more regional. We work in the region, but also we had the privilege to encounter with a couple of seekers here in Boquete, people who live here, that we see in the supermarket in El Barú all the time, and we led them to Jesus. It is possible. And the Lord wants to use you in that task. It is the only way that we can fulfill the mission. So I want to encourage you to make a list of 1, 2, 3 people and think and pray. Pray about them. Could be relatives. Could be your neighbors. Could be people that you're beginning to interact with. Every time in Boquete are coming and leaving people. But think about it. Think how you want to live at the style of Philip. Somebody that was maybe low profile, but suddenly was God using for his purposes. And if you do not know how to share your faith, you can talk to Bob, you can talk to Pastor Brian, or even if the missionary is here, we can assist you in that. We will be more than happy to help you, to give you some resources so you can share your faith. Because as Dr. Bill Bry, the founder of Campus Crusade, he used to say, I haven't known any Christian who shares his or her faith regularly that is living in failure. Because it's exciting to have the opportunity to be used by the Lord. And finally, we need all God's people to take the entire gospel to the entire world. And God needs you. God needs me in order to do that. Amen? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your grace, your mercy, your love, and the way that you speak to us through the scriptures. Thank you so much for this incredible book of Acts and the incredible stories that are not just stories, Lord. These are examples for us today in the 2024 as we see life like Philip that was maybe unknown. He was not part of the professionals of the elite, of the apostle, but was used by God in a powerful way, Lord. I want to pray for my brothers and my sisters, for myself, that you may use us this 2024 to interact with people that is seeking answers, that we can be prepared to present your gospel of hope so we can see transformation, we can see salvation, we can see eternity in them. I pray all of that in your precious name. Amen.